In the simplest way, I want you to know that I do believe God has given me something to tell you. And it's something very good. At Christmas, in the story that was told many, many generations ago, we meet some angels who say that the birth of Jesus is good news of great joy for all people. That message was delivered then because it was believed that what had happened in Jesus, in that little baby that was born in that manger, there was something that was tremendously good. Good in a way that nothing else had ever been good. And good specifically in such a way that for any person to hear it and believe it, the result would be joy. And I know that the world that we live in doesn't have enough joy in it. Even in this room, there are people whose hearts are aching and desperately so for joy. And then the last thing that those angels say, that this good news of great joy is not just for some people, but for all. That means it's for everyone here, every one of you. For those of you who have heard me speak again and again, for those who are here for the first time, for those who are from another country and have found their way to the USA, and I'm looking at some friends here from France that I met years ago, it's so good to see you. For all of us, thank you, for all of us here, everyone, for the person who's confident and strong right now, there's good news. For the person who is weak and can barely move, there's good news of great joy in the story of Christmas. And this evening, we are going to go to the next story that we're going to observe, and it's a story that has two characters, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Before we look at that story, I want you to think of yourself for a moment. You know the experience of hoping for something, don't you? Those of you who were here last week, we looked at the story of a man named Simeon who had been looking forward to something for a long time, and we talked about that. Do you know the experience yourself right now of hoping for something? I know a lot of you do. I want to add one other thought to it. Do you know what it's like to hope for something, but it doesn't come? For some of you, you've been hoping for a while for some good thing, and it doesn't seem to come. For some of you, it's been years. In the story that we'll look at with this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, we're going to see two people who knew what it was like to hope for something that didn't come. And if you'll look at it with me, you will learn something, because we often don't see this when we find ourselves facing unfulfilled hopes, that though we can't change our circumstances, there is still something we can do. And that's true for everyone. That's why I can be hopeful, even though I know many of you, and I know your situations, you just feel hopeless. The story is recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And I'm going to read a part of the story which introduces us to the characters, and then we'll stop and talk about them, and then we'll go on. It's in the very first chapter. Luke is a phenomenal gospel in that the writer put everything down just so in order because he wanted the people who read it to know the truth of what he presented. That's what he wants for us. And the first story he begins with is the story of these two. And here's how it goes. It starts in verse 5 of the first chapter of the gospel. Here's what he writes. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. We're introduced at the very start of the Gospel of Luke to these two characters, and their names are Zechariah and Elizabeth. We're told that Zechariah is a priest from the order of Abijah, and that detail may not mean much to us, but it does convey from Luke that he was one of the many priests who in the day of Jesus was a professional religious man who would have been found at the temple when his section was on duty. But then about his wife Elizabeth, we're given some information that would be interesting to the first hearers. We're told that she was a descendant of Aaron. Some of you know the name Aaron, and others may not, but to the first readers it would ring a bell in that Aaron was the first of a long line of very special men who stood before God in a very close way. He was the first high priest. Have you heard that term, high priest? To be a descendant of the high priest Aaron meant that you had lineage that was very close to God. The other thing that we're told about this woman Elizabeth right off the bat is that her name is Elizabeth. And there's only one other woman in the whole Bible named Elizabeth. Does anybody know who that is? That's the wife of Aaron. And that means she's named after her great-great-great-great all the way back grandmother. And so the story that the gospel opens with is the story of a woman who is especially holy in her name, in her lineage, and she's married to a priest named Zechariah. And that means that as readers, right away, we are meant to think of these two people as especially close to God. I want to pause for a moment, and I want to bring you back to the things you hope for. Can you tell the difference between the hopes that you have that come from an area of faith and the hopes that you have that don't really come from an area of faith? Do you know the difference? Yes? The hopes that you know you hope for because of how you're following God. And then those other ones that they're not because of that. They're from something else. This happens to me when someone speeds by me on the highway, and then a police officer, his lights are on, and I start praying, please let him pull them over. And I hope for it. I pray for it. That's not a hope because I'm a follower of Christ. But do you know the difference? This is meant to tell us early on that these two people are people whose hopes are shaped by their faith. I want to bring you back to the other question I asked you at the beginning. Do you know what it's like when you have hopes that come from God and they are not being fulfilled? Think of that for a moment. A hope that is a good hope. How could God not want this for you? Maybe your hope is that there's some fractured relationship in your family and you hope that God will reconcile it. And you know that God is a God of peace and love, and it's not happening. Or you have a friend or a spouse who doesn't believe, and you know that God wants everybody to know him and to believe, and you've hoped for it, and yet it's not happening. Or you want very desperately to know the path that God has for you because you want to follow it and be a good and fruitful disciple, but you can't see it even though you hope for it. Are you following me? We're not only told that these two, Zechariah and Elizabeth, are holy people, but look at what it says in verse 6 there. Both of them were righteous before God. That phrase, righteous before God, it's true. It's true that God saves us by his grace, that we are not saved by our works. You've heard that before, and it's an important thing to remember. Sometimes we believe that so deeply that we disdain people who stand before God in the right way and are in fact righteous. We shouldn't do that. These two were people who knew God's will and followed it. He goes on to say that they lived blamelessly according to all the commandments and all the regulations of the Lord. These two were upstanding people of faith. They loved God, they knew what God wanted from them, and they did everything they could to do what God wanted. And this is a wonderful way to live. Some of you have experienced life in this way where you know God's will and you follow it and you know the blessing of it, don't you? That was these two. But then, in this first story, after we hear this great news, there is in verse 7 there that little tiny word, but. And Luke has to use that word because what comes next does not make any sense. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren. And the reason I say that doesn't make any sense, please listen. In their day and in that community, the interpretation that they would have had of her barrenness was very plain. And it was that the reason she couldn't have a baby is because she must have been cursed by God. It's very plain in the old law when you read back in Deuteronomy. If a person is obedient to God and does what God expects, they will be blessed. And then you can read this, I think it's in Deuteronomy 23 or maybe 26, where you read this long list of blessings that come from a person to a person who obeys God. And then right after that, there's a long list of curses that come to the person who's disobedient. And right at the start, it says, you will be blessed if you know God's way and you follow. And that one of the first blessings is the fruit of your womb will be wonderful. And then at the very start of the list of curses is if you disobey, it will be barren, a rocky place. Now, listen, we might be able to interpret her barrenness as a curse from God if it weren't for what is said in verse 6. But right at the start, Luke wants us to understand that the fact that her hope is not being fulfilled is not because God is cursing her. It's not because she has done something wrong. And before I take one step further, I want you to listen now, wherever you are with regard to things hoped for. If you have been taught that the reason you're not getting it is because God is cursing you, I want you to raise a big question mark against that in your heart. There's no way she's barren because God is cursing her. Otherwise, Luke wouldn't have heaped up those descriptions, all of the regulations, all of the commandments. She is barren. It's not because she's done something wrong. And the question then for her and for her husband is this. How are they going to respond to the situation that they're in, where their hope is not being fulfilled? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Has anyone ever heard that proverb? That's from chapter 12, verse 13, or maybe 13, verse 12. Read them both. The point is, it's just so well put. Deferred means put off for another time. Hope is one of those great human emotions that we can experience that might separate us from other creatures. That we can think about the future and picture something there, and the idea of it before us can actually fill us up and make our lives better. That we can actually stand up straighter because of something that's not here yet, but that we hope for. And isn't it wonderful to be filled with hope? But what about the time when you hope for it, but it doesn't come? And yet again, you hope for it, and it doesn't come. And it's a good hope. It's a hope that comes for you because you're a follower of Christ, and it still doesn't come. And you hope more and more, and it's not there. And what the writer of Proverbs says is that experience is like having a sickness in your heart. Have you ever had a sick heart? Some of you have, haven't you? Oh, it's awful. That aching in your chest, right? It's physical, right? Where your heart actually hurts. And it drains you of all energy and all will to do anything good. You want to stay in bed all day and all night. You just want to give up. You want to sink into the ground and disappear. You want to become a shadow. You don't even want to run away because you have no energy to run. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, yes? So what do you do when your hope is a good hope? There's nothing wrong with Zechariah and Elizabeth hoping for children. They should. Over and over again in the Old Testament, the picture of children is a picture of blessing from God. And it makes sense that they should hope for that. But here it's not coming. And the only thing for them to ask is, what should I do now? I want you to put this story on hold for a moment. If the message of Christmas is good news of great joy for all people, then it means for everyone in here who has a good hope that's not fulfilled, there should be something that comes next in this sermon that's helpful for you. And it is the question, what should you do if it's hoping for a job? If it's hoping for someone to love and love you back? If it's for hoping for a way out of this difficult addiction and into the good future? Whatever that is, you let that hope come for a moment. And if it's not coming, what are you going to do? You have some options. And I'm going to tell you what. It may be that you cannot do anything yourself to make that thing come. But what every one of you has the power to do is to choose how to interpret the fact that your hope has not yet come. It is the question that many people ask when their hopes are not coming about, and it's this question. Anyone want to guess what the question is going to be? Why? Why is this hope not coming? Now, I'm going to tell you that you have the freedom, you have the calling, I think, as a person who knows and follows God, to answer that question in the right way rather than the wrong, and there's lots of wrong ways to answer it. And what happens when people get trapped in a place where their hope is deferred often is that they choose at least one of these five answers. What the heck? Has that not been writing the whole time? Why didn't someone say anything? You were shaking your head because of that. What, Matt? Do you know how good it looked for me? Like the whole time I was writing? Look, it's like it's different colors. See that? And circles and shapes and stuff. And I hoped that this would work. Now, I had hope and, man. Why didn't that work? Eh? All right, let's forget technology, all right? Forget it. We're just going to go with this, okay, and words. Here's how you can interpret the situation. And this is for you, and this is how Zechariah and Elizabeth could have interpreted it. The first thing is to say that the reason my hope has not come is because God is not capable. You might think, oh, no, I know, God's supposed to be able to do everything. I would never act like that. I'm telling you, a lot of times, the way you behave betrays the fact that you actually believe God is not capable. Here's what I mean. You say to yourself, the thing that I'm hoping for isn't coming, and you might not put it in these words, but this is what you're believing, because God's not able to give it to me. And then you know what you do next? You go out and try to get it yourself without him. And when you do that, before long, you are no longer following God, following yourself instead, and you become disobedient. I'll give you a concrete example. You hope for love, someone to love you and for someone to love. And that's a good hope. It's not coming along, and so you say, in effect, God must not be able to give me the right person. And so you go out and try to find the right person without any reference to God and do whatever you have to do to get someone, anyone. And then before long, all of your morals and all of the decisions that you made about what was right and wrong go out the window so you can get that hope fulfilled because you are acting like God is not capable. That's one way you can interpret having your hopes deferred. And I've seen lots of people, and I've even done this, suffer because they have decided that things aren't coming because God's not capable. Here's a second way to interpret hopes not being fulfilled. You ready for this? It's to say, in effect, that God is not nice. Now, you believe that God is able to fulfill that deep wish and desire that you have, which is good. But a voice in you says, God doesn't want to give it to you. God doesn't really like you. God's not really on your side. He's capable, but he's withholding it from you because it gives him some kind of pleasure to see you hurting, and that's why it's happening. And you might not ever voice this, but there begins to grow in every man, in every woman who starts to interpret hope deferred in this way, a bitterness on the inside. And that bitterness will result in either one of two things. Either it will put distance between you and God, and you will grow increasingly dark and sinister in relationship to everything to do with him, and you will feel angry at him. Either that, or you'll push that bitterness down and you will resent God on a deep level, but you won't know it, and so your relationship to God becomes phony. Because somewhere deep inside of you, you think the reason this hope hasn't come is because God's not nice. That's a second interpretation that a lot of people make. Have you ever met someone who says they believe, but the God they believe in isn't very nice? There's a third option, and these three kind of go in descending order. And this third one, in some ways, might be presented as the intellectually most courageous. And it's to say, no, it's not that God's not capable, and it's not that God's not nice. This third interpretation says, the reason this good thing that I've hoped for hasn't come is because God's not real. Have you known someone who believed, but then they hoped for something and it didn't come, and at the end of a long journey, they just decided God's not real? I know some of you have. I have. This is a person who will decide that based on the lack of the reception of this good thing they've hoped for, it must be that all of it was an illusion. And this person has options. Depending on their personality, they might just become someone who turns to indifference toward religion, just like I'm indifferent toward certain hobbies. They might look at the belief in God that some people have as a choice for a certain taste for a kind of cuisine that they're not particularly interested in. And so then the whole thing becomes a matter of indifference. They could be that person, or they could be a person who becomes completely hopeless and decides that life has no meaning. I've known people like that. And maybe some of you have. You know, for every person who believed at one point and then ends up here, there's still a part of them deep down inside that knows that God is real and longs for it so desperately. They want so badly to be in touch with the God that they once knew. And so far more often than the indifference, there is a deep resentment in people like this, a hatred toward everything. And it's not at bottom hatred. At bottom, it's a desperate longing for love. And that's what they want and need so badly. Because the human heart was made to hope by God. And the God who made our hearts to hope is the one who can fulfill and will fulfill every hope if only we're open, if only we're able to trust, if only we're able to do what Zechariah and Elizabeth almost do in this story, but which I hope you will do. And that is to not choose any one of these three interpretations. To not believe the lie that God's not capable, and that's why you're not getting what you so deeply want. To not go on and say that God's not nice, because you have no idea how rich and deep and high the kindness of God is. You can't possibly overestimate it. It's higher than the heavens and deeper than the seas. It's not that at all. And you can believe that God's not real and stand up and curse him to his face, and all the while he wraps his loving arms around your disbelief and never gives up believing on you, because that's who he is. So you don't choose any of those three. Let's come back to the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth for a moment. Let's pretend. Let's look at the next verse. Oh, there it is. Who made that circle? Did you do that? Was there something about that word that we needed to know about? All right, let's try this. And if it doesn't work right away, I'm going to give up, all right? The story continues. Here's how it continues. All right, I'm going to preach like this for the rest of the sermon. Okay. After this news that there are people with hope deferred, here's what we read. Once, when he was serving as a priest before God, and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now, at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. This is a detail in the story that may feel completely small and meaningless to us, but it's actually not. You remember I said that we read earlier that he was of the order of Abijah. Yes? And I circled it. You would have known it better if they saw that. But Zechariah was one of a large number of priests in his day. The historians that were writing at the time, they estimate the number of priests at somewhere between 18,000 and 20,000 men. And these, the priesthood was divided into four different families according to Levi and his sons. They were named accordingly. And then those different families of priests were each divided up into 24 different sections. And a section of priests was a group of men who were on duty whenever there were certain religious ceremonies happening at the temple in Jerusalem. Zechariah, he lived in the hill country outside of Jerusalem. His commute would have been a walk through the desert and then on into the city. And he came there when his section was on duty. And for every priest in a section like he was, that meant coming to the city once for a week, twice a year. I could have said that simpler. He came to the city twice a year. That's it. You were on duty two times a year. Sounds like an easy job, right? When you got to the city, you and the people in your section, and it's something like 850 other priests, arrived at the temple early in the morning, and there were four jobs that a priest could have during the rituals that unfolded in this particular ceremony. The jobs were, all four of them were decided. Now there's 850 men. The person who got to serve was the person who was chosen by lots. You see, in verse 9, Luke tells us that when the lots were cast, it says here that Zechariah was chosen by lot. See that? In Greek, it's not exactly chosen. The word is more like one. And the reason it said one is, listen now, is the chance of getting chosen were really slim. The first time the dice were rolled, this determined the guy who got to brought in the burnt meat for the altar. The second time the dice were rolled, this was the guy who got to brought in the grain and put it on the altar. The third time they were rolled, this was the man who got to go in to the holy place in the temple. This is right beside the Holy of Holies. Some of you have heard of this. This was the room where the Jews believed that God himself dwelt, and only one day of the whole year, only one man, the high priest, was allowed to go in that room on the Day of Atonement. Otherwise, the closest anyone would ever get was the guy burning incense. And you have 850 other guys hoping that the dice roll on them, and you only have this twice a year, and on this morning of this story, the dice fell for Zechariah. And do you know what he probably thought? Listen to my words carefully. The best thing that I could ever hope for has come. And that means he chose a fourth way to interpret the fact that his hope was not fulfilled. Do you remember what the other three were? God's not capable, God's not nice, God's not real. The fourth way is God is not willing. And that is the person who decides that the good thing that they were hoping for is something that God is not willing to give them. And when you decide that, what you choose is to stop hoping for that and give it up. And then instead, what you will almost always do is choose to set your sights lower. Well, I hoped for this great thing, but it's not happening, so I'm going to give it up because God must not be willing, and I'm going to aim a lot lower than I used to aim. And you maybe have been hoping for a long time that your spouse will become a Christian, and that's a great hope, and it doesn't happen for a long time, so instead you say, well, I guess I'll just hope we stop fighting about faith, and you set your sights lower. Or maybe you're hoping your children will believe in Jesus and become disciples of His, and because of that, they'll do well in life, they'll thrive, they'll be hopeful, and it's not happening, and so you just start hoping they won't be delinquents or spend too much time on the YouTube. Maybe you hoped for a long time that someone good would love you, and it's not happening, and you want to give yourself to someone good, but then you lower your hopes and say, as long as it's just someone who's, you know, tolerable, that's what I want, someone I can tolerate for the rest of my life. Maybe as a church, listen, all together, now think about us as a church. Maybe we had very high hopes. God will use this church so that lots of people who don't know Him will come to know Him, and then we get kicked out of this place and that place, and we say, well, maybe our hopes are just that we'll be able to stay in a place for more than 2 years, and we'll lower our hopes a little bit. Oh, it's very hard to reach out to people. Maybe we'll just try to be a church that church people like, and they'll come in, and maybe we'll just try to keep it going. All of the time, people of faith are lowering their hopes because they've decided to interpret the lack of fulfillment as the idea that God's not willing. And then the strategy is to lower my hopes. Are you doing this? What if you decided the exact opposite? I hoped for a child, and that was a good thing to hope for, and it's not coming. Well, I'm going to aim even higher than that. I'm going to hope to adopt 10 kids. I'm going to go find 10 children who don't have homes, and I'm going to adopt them, and I'm going to be a parent to them and change their lives. That's higher. Or maybe you had hoped to reach a few people with some friends, but then you say, forget this. It's hard to do this in this environment. Let's go even further. Let's go higher. Let's try something that we never tried before. Zechariah, I believe, had decided that God was not willing, and so then for him, oh, the greatest thing ever is that I get to go burn incense, and that was a good thing. But listen, it's not the greatest thing. Look at what happens next in the story. As everybody's outside, and as Zechariah is living the dream, the priestly dream of incense instead of like burnt meat on his hands, here's what it says happens next. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." A messenger from God himself appears right there beside him and tells him that the thing he'd given up on long, long ago is going to come. That the good news for him is that though he gave up hope on this great thing, God is actually going to fulfill this hope. And Zechariah stands there at first terrified, then reassured. And as he hears this good news, look at what he does. This is amazing. Verse 15, we're going to get to what he does in a second. Verse 15 tells us more about this child. He'll never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Listen, I'm going quickly, but I have to stop here. I got ahead of myself. This angel is telling him that not only is he going to have a child, did you see what else he said about this child? Surely the greatest thing that Zechariah and Elizabeth could hope for as God's people is that God would come and bring his people back to himself, and that his spirit would be poured out in a new way, that people who were far from him would come to know him, that people who were disobedient would become wise and walk with God again, that parents who had turned against their children would be turned back toward them. This is what the greatest hope could possibly be. And here the angel says that this is exactly what God is going to do through the gift that he's giving to you. And look at how Zechariah responds in verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this is so? I'm an old man and my wife is getting on in years." The translation of that is, I don't believe it. And what happens when God's people choose to interpret the fact that their hopes are not coming as a result of the fact that God is not willing, is then even when God wants to do something great with them right there, they can't believe it. You can't believe how good the things that God has for you are. You can't even believe it. And let me add this, please listen carefully. You notice that the angel doesn't say, you are going to have a baby. He's going to be plump, oh, so handsome, bright blue eyes. He's going to be very healthy. Oh, all the other parents are going to be jealous of your wonderful child. He's going to be advanced. He's going to be in the... Do you know how parents want children for their own possession, right? I want this. I want everyone to admire me for how great my kids are. The angel doesn't say any of that. The promise is for good to come to other people because of what God is going to fulfill in this wonderful gift. Now, you listen to me right now. All right? Are you ready for me? Listen. What you should hope for is that God will use you in His redemptive plans. That's what you should hope for. You should look at the world, which is far from God and miserable because of it, and you should say, I hope that God uses me so that people who don't know Him come to know Him. I hope that God uses me to bring love, His love, into this hurting and hate-filled world. I hope that God uses me and my family and everything that I've got to shed some light into the darkness that is surrounding me and all these people. I desperately want to be a part of God's good activity in the world. When I see cruelty here, oh, I hope that God helps me be an agent of kindness. When I see despair here, I hope that God uses me to be an agent of hope. When I see misery and lostness here, I hope God uses me to help others find Him. This is what you should never stop hoping for, and your sight should be so very high. And let me tell you then, this is the good news. Are you ready? You ready? You ready for this? Yes or no? Yeah, I want you to want this. Are you ready for this?
Yeah.
The fifth option is to decide that God is not done yet. That's the fifth option. You can decide that God's not capable, or that He's not nice or not real, or that He's not willing. And listen, now you could be wrong on all four counts, but the last one you will never be wrong about, and that is that God is not done yet. And He's not. God is not done yet. That's what Zechariah and Elizabeth learned in that. Zechariah learned it first, and then his wife would learn it later, that the good plans of the Ancient of Days, the one that sat upon the throne and created everything, that His plans were still unfolding, and He wasn't done yet. And it's the truth for you and me right now. And it's the truth, listen to me, for our church also, that we can't possibly set our sights too high because God's not done yet. Is God done yet? No, God is not done yet. And so that means we should continue to hope and have good faith and put all of our hope in Him, because He is the one who's not done. Who said amen? Who said it? Right there? Let's wrap this sermon up with a prayer, all right? Musicians, come on up. God, amen. We are so thankful that you're not done yet. We thank you for the great and glorious story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, for the way you moved in that man and that woman's life to give them a child who would turn the hearts of people toward yourself. God, we want to be a church, and we want to be people who live out the truth that you are not done yet, and we want to set our hopes very high for how you will use us in your redemptive plans. God, I ask right now, I ask for your Spirit to be poured out into the heart of every person right now, specifically, who's struggling with hopelessness. I know that there are a few. People who have long hoped for something good and have given up. God, pour your Spirit out on them right now and tell them in their own heart that you are for them, that you are capable and that you are good, and that you are more than willing to give them the very best thing, maybe even better than they've ever hoped for. God, for those of us who've resigned ourselves to indifference, God, for every person who's like that in here right now, I ask for your fresh wind to blow into their hearts and inspire them again. Give them a vision for something good that you want to do with them. God, for all of us together and for this church as a whole, we ask for your Spirit to give us the vision to see what you are calling us to specifically. We ask for this in Jesus' name and for His sake. And all God's people said, amen.